our call to worship this morning and our scripture reading both talk about meeting needs when you see them. The call to worship specifically references the fact that God is a God who meets people's need. When he sees somebody that needs help, he meets it. He steps in to intervene, and often in miraculous ways. And because he is that way, we are called to be people to do the same. And we read in the scripture reading to not be afraid to step in and help somebody, and don't have a grudging heart. The issue there is that every 7 years you had to forgive all the debts in Israel under the law. And so if I saw somebody that was hurting, and I looked at them and said, well, I could lend them the money, and lending money was a perfectly acceptable way to meet a need as long as you weren't charging interest on it. So you could lend it and expect to be repaid the amount you gave. And that was a perfectly acceptable way to meet the need. But he warns us that if you get into that position and you say, you know what, it's the sixth year, so if I lend him $2,000, it's not likely he's going to pay me back in time, and next year I'll lose it, so I'm not going to help him. And God says, beware that you don't have an evil heart like that. We're supposed to be people that are willing to meet needs, to give to people that have needs. And I know that it's tough in this day and age because we see constantly people, there's more and more people standing along the roadside with signs, you know, help me out, help me out. And sometimes it is hard to know whether or not that's a legitimate need. Because the scriptures don't call us to give to every need, they call us to give to legitimate ones. And so we were driving around the other day, and we see these signs, and sometimes we feel compelled to stop and give. And on a moment's notice, you say, you know what, I'd rather err on the side of being generous. And if the person misuses the funds I give, then that's okay. The Lord can take care of that, right? And so he wants us to be generous. And so we stopped and talked to the person, and you know, there's always a story that goes along with it. There's always some major tragedy, and I no doubt many times those tragedies are true things. But in this case, it was, you know, medical bills and things that needed to be paid, and it was an extreme amount, and so we felt like we wanted to help out with that. And I'm not even sure how much the amount was, but we said, well, let's go ahead and give a little bit to that. We can help out that way. And so we did, and because we take it as an opportunity to go ahead and to give to a need like that, because that's what God calls us to do, isn't it? To give to the need. So, have you run into anybody like that? You feel like the Lord's going to call you to give into a need like that? Then don't be afraid to do it. And if God wants you to move in that way and give to that need, then give to it. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because we haven't even gotten to our text yet, have we? But that was a need that we ran into. Yeah, Tim's telling me we're going on a bunny trail now. It's a fitting bunny trail, isn't it? So, anybody else run into anything like that? There's people that have needs all around us, aren't there? There's people that, whether... Let me ask you this. You ever get into a situation because you made mistakes? I hope you, at least internally, nodding yes. Yeah, because we do. Does God refuse to help us when the situation we're in is of our own making? And so, granted, are there going to be people who need help because they're in a position that they have made themselves? And does God want us to be the kind of people that say, well, you made your own bed, now sleep in it? Or does he want us to step in and show mercy and show grace? Are you willing to step in? Are you willing to step into those kinds of situations? It can be threatening, can't it? It can be very threatening. So, passage of scripture we're getting to, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1, Jesus tells us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Father, as we come to your word this morning, as always, we pray that you would help us to understand it and allow it to change our lives, that we might reflect your character in a greater way, and that we might not be dull, faithless hearers, but obedient and faithful ones. We want to bring glory to you in everything that we say and think and do, and we know that will only be accomplished as we allow ourselves to be transformed in the image of Christ. And so, Father, transform us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is going to open up this next section, and let me back up for just a moment, because we have to go to the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. As he is... we might have to kill this thing. I don't know. Maybe we can point the baffles a different direction, Dan? Can those be moved? I don't know, but... I know we shut off the air conditioners, and especially with a guy up here blowing all this wind, it just gets warm in here pretty fast, doesn't it? So, speaking of warm, excuse me a moment. So, all right, first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is elaborating on the character of kingdom citizens and what they look like, and as we've covered those things, we have talked about them. But they focus primarily, starting in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." And so that whole section up until the end of chapter 5 is Jesus elaborating on what the law really means. I think I mentioned last week how aggravated I get when I read in commentaries that Jesus is here changing the law, or he's giving a new meaning to it or something. He's not giving new meaning to it, he's explaining the real meaning of it. Because he said he's not going to abolish the law, he's not going to get rid of it. And now in chapter 6, we are changing just a little bit because he's going to leave off the true interpretation of the law, and he's going to start dealing with the true expression of those things in our lives, dealing with, especially in the next few verses, some very practical aspects of public worship. Those are going to be giving, praying, and fasting. And as we're going to see as we get into these, they are all things that should be done. We don't talk a whole lot about fasting anymore, but when we get to that section, we will. And I know that I could probably afford, for health reasons, to fast a little more than I do. But I tell Kim, I say, I do okay at it. I fast once. Does anybody ever do that? You ever fasted? Yeah, fantastic. I fast 3 times a day. I do. Yeah, I fast between breakfast and lunch, and between lunch and supper, and between supper and breakfast. So I must be pretty righteous, right? I'm glad you're laughing. You all know that that's a joke. But these three aspects of public worship, there's one specific characteristic of public worship that Jesus wants to deal with, and it was very prevalent in his day. It's very prevalent now. In the first section of chapter 5, the thing he's really attacking is a misunderstanding of God's law and what it meant. In this section, he's going to really attack the motivation behind our public expressions of worship. And so, verse 1 of chapter 6, most of you in your Bibles probably have some sort of paragraph heading right above verse 1, right? Okay, what does yours say? Alice, what's your paragraph heading there? If your Bible has paragraphs. Right above chapter 6, verse 1, is there a paragraph heading? Concerning alms and prayer, okay? Anybody else got one? Giving to the needy, okay? This first verse is a tricky one because it really doesn't belong with giving. This is a summary of the next three sections. This first verse of chapter 6 is going to summarize everything from verse 1 to verse 18, and it is, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." This is a warning. It's a command of taking care with something. We get warnings about things that are dangerous, things that are harmful. So we tell our children, don't touch a hot stove, right? Don't play with fire. I think I was sharing with somebody last week when I had, when I was in West Virginia pastoring, we had this little section of property a few miles up the river that I rented for a garden. And we were there with a bonfire one day, and I'm over in my garden working while I burn up some scrap wood and things, and I keep hearing this popping noise, and I didn't quite understand what it was. It was just pop, 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 pop. And finally I walked over and said, Ethan, what is that? And he says, oh, it's these things. And he's throwing my 22 shells in the fire and just having the loads of fun as they explode. I said, no, don't do that, okay? So we had to warn Ethan and say, that's not a good idea. You don't want to throw bullets in the fire. Typically can have bad results. So warnings about things that are dangerous. Jesus is warning us about something that is a very real danger, and that is the threat of hypocrisy. Don't beware of... Don't beware. That was two separate thoughts. Don't do this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. It's a fairly straightforward warning. Pay attention to this. Be cautious of it. Be aware of the potential for danger. So, Ethan, I need to warn you. You throw bullets in the fire makes the gunpowder explode, and because you have no barrel for your gun, you don't know which direction the bullet is traveling. All right? I mean, it could go anywhere. Now, the other side of that is a bullet not inside a gun, the force goes all directions instead of one, so even when the bullet does fly, it's not going to go very fast. Okay. But there's a potential for danger there. We tell our kids, don't put your hands in a hot stove. Why not? Because you're going to get burned. Jesus is telling us, don't practice righteousness to be seen by other people. Now, this is something we hear constantly, so we might think, well, that's obvious. I mean, righteousness is supposed to be for God. But how often do we fall into the trap of doing something because we think it's what's expected of us? How often do we wake up on Sunday morning and say, I don't really feel like going, but everybody will wonder where I was at, so I'll go ahead and go. Well, guess what? You just practiced your righteousness because you were afraid of what other people would think. And that's the wrong motivation. Beware of these wrong motivations. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, faith must produce action. Jesus is not telling us not to practice righteousness. He's going to talk to us about the motivation for it. But faith must influence action. There is no sense in Scripture of saying that my faith is over here and the rest of my life is over here. Your faith must influence your action. As James says, faith without works is dead. If faith doesn't change how you live, then it isn't real faith. Because if I believe that God commands me not to steal, I have faith in this, in God and in His command to me, how is that going to influence my action? Am I going to steal? So when I go to the auction and I see the boxes of things piled up that I wanted but somebody else beat me to it, or was willing to pay more for. I had a good friend of mine who said he didn't like going to auctions because he couldn't stand knowing he was willing to pay more for something than everybody else in the room. Yeah. And say, well, yeah, sometimes that's the way it goes, right? I got beat on an auction yesterday for an old nail puller I really kind of wanted. And so there it sits, unguarded, while the buyer is off somewhere else buying some more stuff. Does my faith influence my action? How easy would it be to just reach over, grab it, and walk away? Would I ever get caught? Probably not. Stuff disappears at auctions all the time. Tom's nodding. He's had a few things disappear, haven't you? So we had a whole hay cart of stuff disappear one time we bought. And I think we paid, what, $2 or $3 for this whole cart full of stuff. And when we came out of the auction house later on, most of it was gone. Now, it happens. But does faith influence your actions? Yes, it has to. And if I decide to go ahead and take that nail puller because I think I deserved it, that person just beat me to it, and oh, he shouldn't have gotten that, then my faith really didn't exist, did it? Not strong enough. Faith has to influence action. So Jesus isn't telling us that our faith shouldn't influence our actions. He's telling us the opposite. But you can't practice your righteousness for the wrong reasons. And this is the principle of motivation. You have to ask yourself, what's the motivation behind your action? So if I say, I've heard of a need from somebody, and somebody mentions to me a need and say, you know what, this person could really use this much money. There's this person that just really could use some help in some way. What are the thought processes that go into my head? Do I say, well, you know what, I could really make out like a bandit on this one. If I write out a huge check, wouldn't that be something? I mean, wouldn't everybody notice? I stand up, Person needs $40 to buy a tank of gas, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write out a check for $500, and I'm going to tell them. Say, I know you only need this much, but I'm going to write out this much because I just want to be an extra blessing and just make a big deal out of how much you're giving. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about here in a minute. But your motivation, what's your motivation behind the action? Because the right thing done for the wrong reason is still the wrong thing. Oh, something can be wrong. Yes, Eldon? Oh, he's got his checkbook. What are you doing, Eldon? Oh my, Eldon has written out a check for $5,000. Is this for the pastor's Hawaiian vacation fund? Or he wants this to go to the needs we were talking about here. Give Eldon a big hand. Isn't that great of him to give out that much money? That's fantastic, right? Okay. I saw lots of people jump, Eldon. You got them. Okay. Now, beware of the motivation, which is what Jesus is going to get into here in just a second, because if we all laugh at this because we know this is completely contrary to Eldon's real character. We know he would never, I asked him to do this, by the way, okay, bring his trumpet this morning. I said, Eldon, I need your help to illustrate something, because Jesus gives us this very command. Thus, when you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry, back up just a second. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. This principle of motivation, the right thing done for the wrong reason, is the wrong thing. So you can do all the good things you want, but if you're doing it for the wrong reason, it does not count. It does not please God. It does not concern real righteousness. Okay? So there are organizations all over the world that are doing good things we would look at and say, that's great. But if they were doing it for the wrong reason, it is still wrong. Okay. How many organizations are giving money to needy children? Y'all, how many adopt-a-child organizations are there in the world? I see them all over the place. You watch late-night TV, and you'll find hundreds of them. Okay, are they doing it for the right reason? Well, you and I can't determine that, can I? I cannot determine for you whether or not you've done it for the right reason. Only you and God can do that. But the right thing done for the wrong reason is the wrong thing. Here's the right reason. The principle of motivation. And he warns them, beware of doing this. This is the wrong thing. Practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by them, by other people. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Here's the right motivation. What are you looking to for the reward? Who are you trying to please by what you're doing? So when Eldon sounds his trumpet and walks up here, hands us his check for $5,000, is this good? Can I cash this, by the way? No? Well, Eldon does that. Obviously, we're using a hyperbole here. We're exaggerating, because that would clearly show that Eldon's motivation was not to give generously, but was to draw attention. And he got your attention, didn't he? All right? Okay, that trumpet went off and everybody, okay? We got their attention. If you're doing it to gain people's attention, then you are not doing it to please your Father who is in heaven. And this is just as clearly laid out as Jesus can make it. If you do it to draw attention to yourself and get glory for yourself, that's the wrong motivation, and you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven, because true faithful action is motivated by a desire to please God. And that's it. What if you never get noticed? What if nobody ever knows that Eldon wrote a check for $5,000 to give to the needy people? And then Eldon should say, so what? What does it matter if anybody knows? But he's a leader in our church, isn't he? Isn't he supposed to be a good example? Yes, he is. And he is a good example. But his motivation makes the key difference in whether that action is right or not. And if it's not motivated out of a desire to please God, then it's not motivated properly. And it's not a righteous, faithful action. So now Jesus is going to take this principle, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And he's going to apply that to three different scenarios, and the first of those is giving, that we've talked about already. And here's how he applies it, when you give to the needy. Thus, when you give to the needy. Now, well, I'll pause right there before we get on to the meat of that verse and just say, he says when, not if. We just read verses about God being a God who gives to those who are in need. God who intercedes and helps. Generosity to those in need is a reflection of God's heart. That is who God is. You say, well, isn't salvation the most important thing? Absolutely it is. But think of it this way. Your need of a Savior was your greatest need, wasn't it? And God met it. Now imagine if God had said, well, I know you're hungry and thirsty and you need a Savior, but, well, here's some food and water. See ya. Now, is that real generosity? God stepped in to meet our greatest need. He stepped in to provide that which we needed most, because that's the heart of God. He is a giving God. He is a generous God. Generally speaking, by the way, here's just a little side detail. When you read about goodness in the Bible, God is good. That's not talking about a qualitative good. That's not talking about good as in morally speaking. It's talking about generosity. Okay? Because to show goodness, the only way you could show goodness was by giving, by being generous. So one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, goodness, and self-control. One of the things that the Spirit of God produces in us is generosity. To take something that we've earned and give it to somebody who hasn't earned it to meet their need. That is a reflection of God's heart. The actual word there, give to the needy. I think the King James says, when you give alms. Okay? Neither of those are great translations. The word actually literally means merciness. Okay, we take the word right and we say, when I'm doing right, I am doing righteousness. I'm doing something that is right. I'm doing something that is morally good. Well, they did the same thing in Greek with this word mercy. They took the word mercy and they changed it into a noun and made it merciness. Kind of an action sort of noun. Okay. So he's literally saying, when you do merciness to people. And that became sort of a technical word for giving to the poor. And giving to the poor then was very much like it is now. There were people who would stand on the street corners with a cup in their hand and they would beg. So things have not changed. People begged then, they beg now, and it was considered a good thing to give to them. Whether you knew what the money was going towards or not, it was an expression of generosity. It was an expression of goodness. But like many other things, we had corrupted the practice. And the Pharisees would take those trumpets, just like Eldon did, except they were not being facetious like he was. They weren't pretending. They would genuinely draw as much attention to themselves as they could, so that when they gave the gift, everybody would notice them and say, wow, good job. What a great gift. That guy must be really generous to be able to give such a big gift. It would be akin to, on Sunday mornings when we take up our offering, translating your offering into pennies, so that when you dump them into the tray, they'd make as much noise as they could. So that everybody would say, whoo, man, how much is going in there from that person? And even though we'd know it's all pennies, and say, well, pennies add up, don't they? Wow, just look at this amount that I'm giving, and trying to draw as much attention to yourself as you possibly can. So when the offering plate comes around and Cynthia stands up and she says, "Oh, I forgot to get my offering ready. Hold on a second." And she has to dig in her purse and she says, "Wait, where'd it go? Oh, there it is. How could I miss it? It's such a large lump of money. Here you go." And she pulls it out, puts it in the offering plate and sits down. Now we all know Cynthia would never do that. Right? But that's what Jesus is pointing at. When you give to the needy, and it is a when, not an if, we are supposed to be performing mercinesses. Don't sound that trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. Now interestingly, that word hypocrites is another technical word. It was used of the Greek play actors. How many of you have seen those pictures of the masks? Okay, actually the symbol for theater is two masks. You've seen them? Because when the Greeks started writing plays about 750 B.C., the actors, in order to portray their characters, would wear a mask that expressed the basic character of their character. So if the character they were playing was an exceptionally mean person, their mask would be kind of mean looking. If their character was a very happy person, the mask would be smiling, so that as they walk about the stage and recite their lines, the people don't see the actual actor, they saw the mask. And that came to be understood as a hypocrite, somebody who you see the mask, you don't see the real person. All you're seeing is a controlled image. You're not seeing what's real. You're seeing something fake. And so Jesus is going to use this word hypocrites of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees and also the scribes to describe the fact that all their righteousness were acting. They weren't genuinely righteous people, which is why he tells us back in chapter 5, verse 20, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Why does he say that? Because their righteousness was fake. It was all a display. It was all a show. All the good things that they did, as good as they were, all the money they donated to the synagogues, all the money they donated to the beggars on the streets, all of the good things they do was to draw attention to themselves, not to God. It was all about self-worship. It was all about self-righteousness. And it's one of the most blatant forms of idolatry, to draw attention to ourselves. And so he says that word, hypocrites. They're Greek play actors. They're mask wearers. So what you see is not what you get. Like Tom was telling me about coins that were being sold in an auction and didn't realize, the auctioneer didn't tell everybody what the coin really was. Except I think in that case you said it worked out in favor of the buyer, right? Got a gold coin? Yep, didn't know it. Yesterday we had a fun example because the guy kept saying, "Hey, that's there's something in this lot on this hay rack, a bunch of stuff." He said, "There's something in there that's really valuable." And I thought, "Oh, come on, stop saying that because you don't know." It's an auction. It could just be junk. And we got to look at it later and it turns out, it's not really all that valuable. It wasn't what he thought it was. And yet he was proclaiming to everybody that it should be and they should therefore bid higher. What you see is not what you get with a hypocrite, with a mask wearer. And Jesus gives us some instruction as to what their motivation is, and it's exactly what he warned us against, because they sound the trumpet in the synagogues and the streets so that they may be praised by others. This was their motivation. Their entire desire was to be recognized by people. They wanted that title of righteous from the ones that saw them. But they were missing a fundamental aspect about what righteousness is. And that is, who gets to decide if you're righteous? Whose opinion on this matters? At heart, if I am more concerned with what people think about me than with what God thinks about me, then I have lost everything. As Jesus said, what would it benefit me if I gained the whole world and yet forfeit my own soul? What would it gain me if everybody in the world thought I was the most righteous person that has ever lived aside from Christ? And yet God looks at me and says, "You're wearing a mask, buddy. It's all fake. It's not genuine. What the world has seen is not what they are getting." He gives us this very sad statement here at the end. "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And what sounds like a very positive statement. I mean, isn't getting a reward a good thing? Generally speaking, yes it is. But here's what Jesus is saying. What were they after? Men's praise, men's acceptance, men's recognition. Well, they got it. They got exactly what they wanted. And unfortunately, the end of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, where Willy Wonka says to Charlie, "Don't forget what happened to the boy who got everything he ever wanted." And Charlie says, "What's that?" He says, "He lived happily ever after." See, in this case, it's very not true. These men are going to get exactly what they wanted. People will think they're righteous. People will think they are genuinely generous. People will think they're good. People will think they are upstanding men. They get exactly what they want, and it seems like they are a success. But what did they miss? What they missed was God's opinion. What they missed was God's approval. What they missed was God saying, "You did well." So if everybody else in the world tells me I did a great job, but God says, "No, you didn't," which opinion really matters? They have received their reward. They've gotten all that they're going to get out of it. Well, instead of being like that, what should we be as character, as citizens of the kingdom? If we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves in doing our righteousness, what should we be doing? When you give to the needy, and again, he reiterates that when, that this is something we should be doing. To edit. We try not to post those kinds of things on the internet, so put a little disclaimer on that one. Portions of this program have been edited for the sake of your ears. But when you give to the needy, we should be giving to the needy. That is an expression of God's generosity, and we're supposed to reflect that. When you do this, how are you supposed to do it? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. We are supposed to be purposely and intentionally not drawing attention to the act. Now, my wife tells me that this is biblical support, that being left-handed is wrong. Okay? Because which hand is doing the action? The right hand. See? It's not biblical to be left-handed. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We are not trying to be secretive about things, but we are so intentional about avoiding drawing attention to the act. Sounding the trumpet before you when you give is obviously trying to draw attention to it. As citizens of the kingdom who want to reflect the goodness of God, we are supposed to be giving. We are supposed to be giving generously. And sometimes, yes, that does mean we are supposed to be giving a lot. It also means that our concern is not that I get attention from doing the act. So that Jesus uses this hyperbolic statement. This exaggeration. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Purposely avoid drawing attention to the act as much as you can. Why? Because your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Because this is what we're after. Not men's attention, not men's approval, not men's applause, not recognition. I don't even want a return from this. I don't even want this person to whom I'm giving to pay me back. Because I want so badly to reflect God's character in my life and being generous to those in need, as God has been generous to me, that I'm going to give this money and not want it back. Not want to gain anything from it. Because my primary concern, verse 4, is so that my giving may be in secret, and my Father who sees in secret will reward me. Because who can reward me better? Even if everybody in the room stood up and said, "Elton, good job, what a great gift. I mean, that's magnificent. Generous, it's large, that's fantastic." What's going to mean more to Elton? All of your approval and applause, all of you thinking he's such a great guy. We do think you're a great guy, by the way. Or God looking upon you and saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, well done." Here's what we're supposed to be after. The hypocrites want people to think well of them. Whose opinion matters to you? You want God's opinion or you want people's opinion? Because you can't have both. As Paul says in Corinthians, if I still was concerned about what men thought of me, if I still serve men, I could not be a servant of Christ. If I'm worried about what you people think of me and the things that I do, then I can't really be serving God, because that's going to hinder me. Because doesn't God call us to do things that people think are nuts? Doesn't God call us to do things that people think are wrong? Doesn't God call us to do things like stepping into a flooded Jordan River that from all the worldly standpoints looks like an insane decision? You don't put your feet in the flooded Jordan River. It'll wash you away and you'll be downstream and you'll be dead. But God's command to them was exactly that. Step in that river. And when you step into it, not before, but when you step into it, it'll dry up. And God's command to us is, when you see a need, be generous to it. You see someone that's hurting, seek to meet it. Lift that person up. It doesn't matter. Yes, they made their own bed, but I'm calling you to help them get out of it. To clean the sheets. To hang them out. Dry them off. And so all the people in the world might tell you that's a foolish decision, but if God says it's good, whose opinion matters to you? Kingdom citizens are concerned that their lives please their king, nobody else. And it's not that we don't care what you people think, but in a certain sense we are supposed to live our lives that way, to say that, well, God told me to do this, so it doesn't matter what you guys say about it. God clearly commands me in His Word to do this, then even if everybody else in the world says it's a bad idea, I'm going to say, but God told me to. He told me to cross that river. He told me to give generously. So, when you give, are you giving so that your king will be pleased with your generosity? Because that's the kind of character that God wants to see in the citizens of His kingdom. Citizens that reflect His kind of generosity. How much did God pay to lift you out of your dirty bed? He paid the life of His Son. So what's a few dollars to somebody in need? What's a few hours of help? What's a few bushels of vegetables from the garden? Even though you spent hours and hours weeding and tilling and making them grow, what's a few hours of your time? There's needs all around us, folks, and God calls us to meet them. All we have to do is have our eyes open and be willing to do it. Be willing to step in and let God use us as instruments of His generosity to the people around us. And as we take those opportunities to minister to those physical, felt kind of needs, God's going to give us opportunities to meet their greatest need, to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And they're going to see His love in your actions, and they're going to see His love in the words that you say to them, and the encouragement you give them, and the help that you bring them. And they're going to see that you're a character, you're a citizen of His kingdom, because you reflect the character of your king.